Good morning, everybody. Thank you so very much for having me back this morning. I know that I was delighted to have the opportunity to speak with you last week. And what I'm going to speak with you about this week builds on the foundation that we laid last week. So if we're going to do that, then what I would like to do is just do a little brief recap of that. And I'm on firm ground with that because if you remember, Peter in his last epistle said, "Brothers, as long as I'm in this tent that I'm living in," meaning his body, he said, "I'm going to take every opportunity to stir up your remembrance." Even though you know all these things already, I know that you know these things, but I'm going to stir up your memory and get you all excited again as long as I'm alive. So as long as I'm standing here alive, I'm going to continue to try to stir up your heart over the things that you remember and the things that we hold so dear. If you remember last week, we discussed what was the master plan of God. You know, it's easier to deal with situations if you know that there's a plan. Remember what I said? Whenever there's a building project and people who don't know anything about it see all the work going on, it looks like chaos to them. But to the builders, they know that everything is progressing along just like it's supposed to. So they find order and purpose in what appears to be chaos. The Christian life can be like that. Our whole day and our whole life can seem like it's filled with chaos, but if we know there's a master plan, then it's easier to deal with things. Having said that, before I attempt to share God's word, let me go to the Lord in prayer. Would you allow me to do that, please? Lord, this morning we come to you solely for the purpose of lifting up our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the centerpiece of your plan, Father. It's Him that you love. It's Him that you made creation for. We are all together owing everything to Him. He is our Redeemer. He is our Savior, and He is our King. And it is my prayer that everything that we say and do this morning focuses our attention on our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who is worthy of all honor and praise and glory and majesty for now and forevermore. In His name I pray. Amen. All right, you'll remember, just briefly, go through the points. The first point was the nature of God. Just briefly, again, if you remember the nature of God, it's easier to understand God's plan if you understand something about the planner. When you look at a project, you can see that the projects all around town display the characteristics of the owner and the planner. So the plan of God would only make sense that it would be a plan that matches something with God's character, wouldn't it? God wouldn't make a little plan. God makes a big plan. He makes a God-sized plan. His nature is that God is the only self-existent, remember, the only self-existent entity that there is. There isn't a whole lot of gods that get together and have a forum. There is only God. Remember, I used the verses from Isaiah that told Isaiah, "I am the only one. There is none except for me." And you see, therein begins a look at God. You see, God doesn't have anyone of His own stature to which He can communicate. He is unique and alone in that respect in the universe. So we looked now at His plan. We have a unique God, self-existent, from which everything gets its source. God gives us an example. He gives us a little hint in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. When He does creation, He makes Adam. Adam is a unique creature. There is no other thing, no other creature like Adam. Adam names all the animals. He likes the animals. They're very nice. But he says, "There's none, Lord, there's none that really corresponds to me. There's none that I can sit down and speak to and have a conversation with and a relationship with. They're all very nice, but there's something missing by being alone." And that's when Adam said, and the Lord said to Adam, that it wasn't good for man to be alone. But you see, that's a picture. God decided that although He is the only self-existent entity, He decided He doesn't want to be alone. And that's really good for us. So He created a specific creature who would correspond to Him. Like He created Eve for Adam, He created man to be a helpmate, a mate for Himself. God said, "I don't care to be alone." In Genesis chapter 2, he does a wedding. He presents Eve to Adam. He brought her out of his side and said, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bone. This is flesh of my flesh. Now I've got someone who fulfills me emotionally, relationally, socially. I've got somebody, I can sit down and pet the animals, but I can't talk with them. I can't share my heart with them. Now, God created one type of creature who can actually understand his heart feelings. We're the only creatures that can do that. He created us uniquely for that purpose, to have ultimately a mate for himself so that he would not be alone as an entity in the universe. Remember I said Genesis 1 and 2 is the beginning and the reason, and then Revelation 21 and 22 is the end, where what does God have? God has a holy, magnificent city filled with people, ruled by his Son, who is an eternal, worshiping, functioning kingdom domain wherein God says he is everything and in everything. If we understand God's plan, then it's much easier for us to make sense out of the chaos of daily life. It's easier for us to be able to discern what's valuable from what's not valuable. One of the most difficult things in life is discerning the valuable from the invaluable. Let me do a... I was debating whether I would use this analogy. In the beginning of the church started to grow. Immediately, the satanic attack was to try to bring in heresies. So the apostles started writing books and all kinds, and our scriptures evolved from that to deal mostly with the false teaching and heresies that came into the church. Through the papal system, the Bible got put away and shoved into darkness for about 1,000 years, but it was recovered during the Reformation, and there was an explosion all through Europe. And when the Bible got recovered, and people were able to read the Word of God and see what happened. And then again, what happened after the Reformation is all kinds of strange teachings come in. Even today, we have the Bible open to us, but the problem we face so often is discerning what's accurate and what's not accurate, what's true and what's false. You guys know that I've been visiting around churches last year, year and a half, and it is really quite amazing what you can hear taught, what you can see, what you can see established as church priorities. Most of them, though, don't seem to come out of God's plan. So now it's going to bring me to the message for today. One Spirit with one purpose. How many of you would agree with me? It's only God's plan that really counts. I mean, you have a plan, and I have a plan, and you have a belief, an opinion, and I have a belief and opinion, but you know what? Really, there's nothing wrong with us having opinions. But what it finally comes down to is, what does God have to say about all this? Isn't that what matters? It's God's plan that counts. All of ours are either a functioning part of his, or they're just our own wood, hay, and stubble, no matter how well-intentioned they might be. Let me read what Paul said. This is good. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he said, if anyone builds on the foundation, that's the foundation of the gospel message of Christ, with gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become obvious, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of each one's work. If anyone's work that he has built survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, it will be lost, but he will be saved, yet it will be like an escape through fire. Most of the building with wood, hay, and straw isn't intentional. I mean, we don't go and say, I'm going to build something that's not going to last. We don't do that. All of us think that we're building with valuable things. The problem we have in this country and today is the ability to discern between what is valuable and what is wood, hay, and stubble. It's not so much the we have bad intentions and good intentions, it's that we have lost the discernment between what is precious and what is temporary. A firm view of God's master plan keeps us off of our agenda and on His agenda. So if we keep focused on what God's plan is, what is God's plan? Is God, see, you can hear people say, well, Wayne, what is God doing in the world today? Have you heard that question? What is God doing in the world today? Well, you know how you find that out? Look at the book of Revelation and see what He ends up with when it's all done. And I guarantee you what He's doing today is whatever is necessary to get what He's going to have when He's done. Do you agree with me? Whatever God's doing today is whatever it's needed to get finished that kingdom with followers who love Him, who are dedicated to Him, who have been transformed into His image. That's what He's doing today. He's building that bride to present to His Son for an eternal kingdom for His Son and eternal worshipers for Himself. Now, is this something I'm inventing, or do you agree with me that that's the principle that's presented in the Bible? If you said, what is God's plan? It's His plan is to end up with a kingdom ruled by His Son, filled with people who worship Him, who love Him, who care about Him, who know how much He loves them because they know the price He paid for them. Do you agree that that's what He's going to have when it's done? Then everything we're doing right now, saints, should be in keeping with that plan. Is that logical? Do you agree with me there? If we're chasing off doing something else, it's not that we can do that the other things can be bad. It's that we get fragmented. We chase rabbits in all kinds of directions and get off of the plan. If we remember that God's plan is to build, is to take you guys, make you ready to be presented to His Son as an eternal helpmate, if you remember that, then it's going to be harder for people to trick you into going into other little schemes and all kinds of programs. And ignorance of God's master plan results in man initiating an endless series of new schemes and new programs to build the kingdom of God on his own. And hey, this isn't new. Remember the Tower of Babel? But all too often, those well-intentioned schemes just aren't really a part of the plan that God has initiated. So what happens? Either they don't produce any lasting results, or worse, they seem to present results, but the results are not going to be something lasting. So here's what we do. When they don't produce results, we say, okay, that one didn't work. We'll come up with a better one next year. A new scheme, a new program, a new little catchphrase, and over we're doing the same things, expecting different results. You guys know Henry Blackaby, right? Those of you who know me know that I hold him in very high regard. I don't know that I've ever listened to a more godly man. When you've been around Henry for a couple of hours, you know you've been around a godly man. I hold him in very high regard. Last time Henry was here, it was a conference, and it was in the middle of a new program that was being initiated. And Henry stood up and he said, after his preaching, and Henry's all about holiness, mortification of sin, godly behaviors, worship. He ended it with, he said, let me see if I can hear it. He said, beware of a man with a new scheme or a new program. I remembered that. And then the guy who followed him got up and introduced the new program. It was funny. I remembered that. You know, do we need a new scheme or a new program? Has God's plan changed? I mean, we got His beginning. We know what motivated it. He decided He didn't want to be alone, and He was going to make for Himself a suitable mate. At the end, He ends up with a kingdom full of those suitable mates that's holy and perfect and righteous. Doesn't look to me like He has to change that plan. It looks pretty good to me, like it is. It's not that we just can't come up with the right scheme. It's that we just can't seem to accept that it's not up to us to invent any new schemes. Our responsibility is to become knowledgeable about His plan so that what we do is in keeping with His agenda as detailed in the Holy Scriptures. How do we stay on His agenda? By being knowledgeable in the Holy Scriptures. If we base it on our opinions, we will have as many plans as we have opinions. And you know what? There are about as many plans out there as there are opinions today. And saints, I'm sharing this with you because after last Wednesday, you've got a lot of decisions and things, and you've got stuff facing you. And I want you to be informed about what you're doing, what you're doing in the next months or whatever. The more informed and discerning you are, the better will be your decision. You understand me? The more you know about something, ignorance is not bliss. Honest, it isn't. It's the truth that sets you free, not ignorance. Ignorance leads you in darkness. Truth sets you free. The more truth you have, the better equipped you are to deal with day-to-day experiences, day-to-day decisions, day-to-day activities. So I want us to be as informed as we can possibly be. And informed means informed about God's plan, God's activities, what God wants to do with you guys, what you perceive to be His plan for your life. The systematic study of the Scriptures is absolutely essential to keeping ourselves on His agenda and off of our agenda. And look, I'm not talking about just lightly skipping across the top. Some of you guys know me. And we are, I have to say, sometimes we are guilty of just taking the Bible and just hitting the little high points that we like. That God loves you and He's going to do all these things and He's going to fill all your needs, all that message. And either skipping or downplaying the call to righteousness, the call to holiness. Does the Bible say, be holy like I'm holy? Does it say that, saints? Or is that my invention? Have you read that in the Bible? You're to be holy like I'm holy, says God. Now, do we think He was kidding? I don't think He was kidding. Because we can't do it perfectly, does that mean, well, then we'll just quit and we won't try? Doesn't say that, does He? He says, do it. He says, be holy like I'm holy. Because I'm not going to present a second-rate bride to my son who hung on that cross. You see? You guys, you have a son who's getting married. You don't want him to take a second-rate bride who doesn't care. You're hoping he finds a woman who loves him, whose attention is focused on him, who follows his lead and supports him. God the Father is not going to present the bride to his son until she's ready. Remember Revelation 19, it said, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. And what's the next word? For the bride has what? Made herself ready. When does the wedding happen, saints? When the bride makes herself ready. That's not my words. Go to Revelation 19, verse 6 and 7. Read it for yourself. So the consummation of this eternal union is when the bride has finally gone through all the processes and made herself ready. She understands the price her Savior paid. She understands that the joy of submissively following Him, of denying herself, taking up her cross burden and following in His steps. When she's ready to do that, the Father's going to say, son, go get your bride. And then there's going to be shouting in heaven, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. And there'll be a trumpet sound and come on, I'm ready for the trumpet. But saints, we've got a job to do. This bride, you, the bride, we need to start making ourselves ready. And how do you do that? Studying His Scripture. Submissively following Him instead of ourselves. Putting to death the deeds of the flesh. That doesn't happen automatically. That happens by learning to do that. A light study of Scriptures. The problem is that we don't ever address so many of the things in the Scriptures. You can be in the Baptist Church and what the Scriptures you get are true, but are we guilty sometimes of skipping over the hard ones, just kind of getting up to them and then jumping over them? You know we are. We don't address certain issues that are hard because it's difficult and it makes us make a decision, and we don't want to have to make a decision because that's divisive. Decisions are divisive. Decisions shouldn't be divisive. Godly decisions ought to be uniting. Unity is in the truth, not an opinion. When you know the truth, you can be united. How can you be united if you don't know the truth? United in what? You've probably heard it said, I'm going somewhere now because I'm prepping you. Believe me, it may sound like I'm random here, but I've got a purpose, and you'll figure it out eventually. I've read several places in several people's biographies and autobiographies. This term, what we need today is a fresh new approach. You heard that? We need a fresh new approach. Talking about the presentation of the gospel and how church operates. Let me bring out my Bible. I want to read you something. This isn't in my notes. This is a spontaneous. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's go there. Now, I'm reading out of the new Holman Christian Standard. This is the one that the Southern Baptist Convention endorses, and I'll tell you what, I like it. It's good enough that I'm going to read out of it today. Follow along with me. 2 Timothy chapter 4, the first couple of verses. Before God and Christ Jesus, who's going to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, I solemnly charge you, says Paul to Timothy, proclaim the message, persist in it, whether convenient or not, rebuke, correct, encourage with great patience and teaching. For listen to this, for the time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine. Who's the they? The world? No, saints. There's going to come a time when the church won't tolerate sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, will accumulate teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear something fresh and new. I put fresh in there, something new. They want a fresh new approach, you see. They won't tolerate sound biblical doctrine anymore. It's got to be fresh and new. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. But as for you, keep a clear head about everything. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry, says Paul to his son in the faith, Timothy. Timothy, he said, Timothy, hold on to the truth. Hold on to sound doctrine. We don't need something fresh and new. We need to understand that we've got the gospel message. Those who say we need a fresh new approach, let me ask some questions. Has the Word of God lost its power over the years? Are we now ashamed of the gospel as it's presented in the Bible? Is it no longer able to save those who believe it? What did Paul say in Romans 1:16? You guys know that verse? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for our salvation. To who? To those who believe it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to those who believe it. That old-time religion, if you will. Do we need to change its appearance to trick people into accepting it? Do we need to do that? Simple question. Did Jesus say that no one can come to the Father unless the Father draws him? Did Jesus say that? He did, didn't he? Said it at least twice. John 6:44 and 65. Go read it. Don't take Bob's word. Go to the Bible. If he did, and he did, then do we actually believe that we now have to change the presentation of the gospel to make it more appealing to this admittedly resistant generation? Do we have to tweak God's word in presentation? Do we have to fix it? Has it kind of gotten old and stale? Has God's plan kind of like just kind of gotten rusty and moldy, and now man has to rush in and fix God's plan? Is that what we got to do? This brings us to the ultimate question. Listen to me. If man modifies the dress and presentation of the gospel message, will he make it better and more effective than what God predestined from the beginning? Can we make God's gospel better? Not a rhetorical question. Can we make it better? Some of you might think you can. Question: will more people get saved if we change the presentation to appeal to the contemporary preferences of the age? If we add embellishments, if we do laser lights, and we put artists up here, and a rotating ball like a ballroom, and make all these, will more people get saved? That's a question, isn't it? You know what? That's the question that most of evangelical Christianity right now is really struggling with. If we change the gospel presentation, this whole church growth movement is basically dealing with the question, can we make the gospel presentation more effective? And if we do, will more people get saved? Well, if the answer is yes, then we have to do it, don't we? But if the answer is no, then what are we doing? We're building with wood and hay and stubble, and when it's tested, it's going to burn up before our eyes, and we're going to be, all of our work and effort will just fall through our fingers. And you can spend a whole lifetime doing a work, and when God examines it with fire, it will simply fall through your fingers. He said, oh, you'll be saved, but you'll suffer a loss, and it'll be like coming through a fire. Saints, let's not get trapped building a huge edifice out of wood, hay, and stubble. Let's be discerning. Let's make sure that what we're building is really genuine, precious materials. All right, I've asked you a question. I've asked you the question, if we change God's biblical plan of presentation, and you can go to churches, Baptist churches, that have an incredible array of entertainers just talented artists, very entertaining and exciting lights and lasers and heaven knows what. The question is, is that getting more people saved? You have to know the answer to that question. And you know what? See, you might feel one thing, you might feel another, but remember what I said, how do we solve what's valuable? We go to God's Word. I'm saying this, saints, because you may have to make a decision what you're going to do with your future. I want you to understand and know how to weigh and evaluate what you're going to be doing and what you might be getting yourself into. You follow me? Let me read something to answer your question. Let's answer it with biblical precedent, okay? Jesus speaking, I am the bread of life. If you want to follow, John 6, 35 to 40. I am the bread of life. Jesus told them, no one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. What an incredible promise. But now he's talking to some opposers here. He says, but as I told you, you've seen me, and yet you don't believe me. Then he says to them, listen to this sentence. Everyone the Father gives me will come to me. Jesus' words. Everyone the Father gives me will come to me. You believe that? You believe that's true? I mean, is that hyperbole? Does that mean most of them will, or a lot of them will? Or is that a literal? Everyone that the Father gives me will come to me. Well, then let me just force you to think critically. Is everybody that's ever been born going to be in the kingdom of God? It's a narrow way, and there are few that be that find it, right? So then let me ask you this. If everyone that the Father gives to Jesus comes, and not everybody ends up being there, does that mean that maybe not everybody was given to him by the Father? Just asking the question, right? Make up your own mind. And the one who comes to me, listen to this, and the one who comes to me, I will never cast out. You see that? Anybody who comes, the Lord says, I don't say no to anybody who comes. People say, well, if I come to the Lord and really ask, how do I know he'll receive me? Because his word says that it will. I don't care what your background is. I don't care what sins you've done. I don't care what kind of life you've lived. If you'll come in repentance and faith, he'll say, come, my son, I'll receive you. He says no to none. Isn't that encouraging? There's not the vilest sinner on this planet that comes to Jesus in genuine repentance and faith and gets a no, you've been too bad. Not a one. Isn't that an incredible statement? And here's why he doesn't ever say no. Jesus goes on to say, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me." So it follows that everyone the Father gives me will come to me. So if he came to do his Father's will, he can't say no to the ones his Father sent, can he? Not in me doing his Father's will. "This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those he's given me, but should raise them up on the last day." If anybody ever questions if you can lose your salvation, let me assure you, just go to John chapter 6. You can only lose your salvation if Jesus is a liar. If his word is true, if he's dependable, you cannot be lost. If you think you're the sheep that wanders off and he won't come, I assure you, he'll follow you into the deepest pit. The shepherd is coming after you if you stray. He's not going to lose one. Every one, the Father gives him. And he said, "Father, I'm not going to lose any because I appreciate my bride. I love my bride. I died for my bride. You think I'm going to let some of her get lost? Not going to happen. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day." Now, saints, I could go on with this, but just from John chapter 6, let me ask you this. If we just simply take this scripture literally, then is there anything that we can do to change the number that the Father has called? If we make laser lights, will that convince the Father to call somebody else that he wasn't going to call? This man says no. This man says no. This man says our job is to be faithful to the gospel as it's taught right here. It isn't broken. It isn't old. It isn't tired, it isn't worn out, and it isn't outdated. You say to me, "Well, okay, Bob, but look how few people are responding to it." I mean, we call and look at Miami, it's huge, and look at how few. Look at around the pews. Where is Miami? They're out fishing and swimming and doing things. Why aren't they here? Is it because God's word has lost its power? I don't think so. When God calls, do people no longer come? Everyone who the Father gives me will come to me? Is that true? What happens is we start analyzing the results. And we forget that the calling of God is to a select few with an ear to hear. What does the Lord say over and over? He says, "He who has an ear, let him hear. But if you don't, then you may live your life as you please. You may go and do what you will. But he who has an ear, listen to what I'm telling you." The Lord didn't change his message. How many theatrical presentations and how many banquets, although he did go to ones, how many tricky little things did the Lord Jesus do to try to get people, to trick people into following his message? He didn't do any, did he? I can't think of a single place. Now, he certainly went to places where the sinners were, and that's the whole point. He said, I came to heal the sick. Now, I hope you know where I'm going. You guys are making a decision what you're going to do with your future, with where you're going to worship and how you're going to worship. I want you to make an informed decision. I want you to analyze what you're going to do. And understand that if you're going to associate yourselves with a group, then analyze the group. See if what they're doing is biblical or if it's wood, hay, and stubble. Just making a suggestion. Again, the words of the Apostle Paul. Nevertheless, God's foundation stands firm. I'm reading 2 Timothy 2, 19 through 21. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, having this inscription. This is like a big seal over God's kingdom. It says, the Lord knows those who are His. Not a surprise. And everyone who names the name of the Lord must turn away from unrighteousness. Interesting seal. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver bowls, but also those of wood and earthenware, some for special use, some for ordinary. So if anyone purifies himself from these things, that's unrighteous things, he will be a special instrument, set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. God's ultimate purpose of the gospel, to prepare a kingdom people prepared for good works, to worship Him, to demonstrate Him. I said, look at the master plan. If it's doing what you need to do to finish the master plan, then it's of God. If it's not, then it's going to fail the test of fire at the end. Apostle Peter goes on, 1 Peter 2, 1 through 5. So rid yourselves of all wickedness, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, desire the unadulterated spiritual milk so that you may grow by it in your salvation, since you have tasted that the Lord is good. Coming to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen and valuable to God. You yourselves, as living stones, are being built into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. Why? To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Back to God's master plan. Peter goes on to say, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are a people for His possession. Not good to be alone. So that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You're going to be in His kingdom. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Summarize the first point, so we'll try to stay on time. Having all received the same Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:17. We are now all called to the same purpose. We are called to be built up into a living spiritual dwelling, saints, that acts and thinks and speaks and behaves in a manner that's pleasing and acceptable to our Master and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's building His church. We're being built up. We can't build His church. He will. We can be built up. We can mature. Your job, first and foremost, is to grow into the stature of a full-grown, mature, functioning Christian ready to be presented to the Lord. First, mission one. In doing that, the Lord will take that growth that He gets in you, and He will use it to evangelize the lost. But if you don't grow, you're not very much useful as an evangelist, because they're going to look at you and say, if that's what Christianity is, what's the difference? It doesn't look any different than the world. The purpose of you, saints, is to grow in holiness and spirituality and love, especially for one another, especially for God and for one another, so that the Lord can present you and say, look, this is what my body looks like, and the world can say, wow, what a difference. So many of the churches are trying to look like the world. Saints, the Lord doesn't want you to look like the world. He wants you to look totally not like the world. When somebody walks in that door right there, they shouldn't say, gee, what a friendly place. It looks just like the rest. They should walk in and say, oh my God, what a holy place. These people are very different. They think different. They talk different. They act different. They love one another. These people are nuts. I've never seen anything like this in Miami. These people are absolutely different. Saints, that's what the Lord wants people to see when they walk in that front door. They don't want people to walk in and think that they've walked into a lounge with laser lights. They want to think they've walked into a church full of holy people filled with the Spirit of God. That's your calling, saints. I'd like to make it easy for you, but that's the calling of the body of Christ. And whenever that's what you look like, He'll start using you to do things miraculous. But as long as you don't look that way, He can't get much out of you. Don't be mad at me if I tell you the truth. The world is intended to know that we are genuine and the Lord is real by the love and respect and self-sacrifice that we continually demonstrate one for another. This is our mission to which we were called as His body, His spiritual house, and it's our method of rendering acceptable sacrifice to our Savior and our Lord. We learn how to do this by the systematic study of His Word and by consciously choosing to place His commands and the needs of others before our own personal desires. You see, that's so easy to say, isn't it? But when it actually comes time to do it, it ain't that easy. Let me say that again. We learn how to do this, what? How to be the body of Christ, by the systematic study of His Word and by consciously choosing to place His commands and the needs of others before the desires of ourselves. When the church gets to the point where we're really demonstrating our love for one another by putting other people's feelings ahead of our own, then that church starts, things start happening in that church. Then when people walk in, they do say, wow, what a different place. I'm going to stick around and see what's going on here because I want to know. I mean, I've been to all these other churches and they all look the same and they're fun and they're exciting and I go home entertained, but this one's different. These people are very different. I want to stick around and see what makes them think. Thanks. That's what we can be. I went that far to try to get us thinking on the same page. I hope I've got my message across that today there's all kinds of churches out there doing all kinds of things. If you're going to align yourself with one, please analyze what they're doing and make sure that what they're doing is what you think they ought to be doing. Don't weigh by how many people they keep. That's not the biblical measure. That is not the biblical measure. That's the corporate 20th century America measure. God does not measure any church by its number of members. I defy you to take the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, which defines the churches, and show me one church where He says one word about the number of people that are in that congregation. I defy you to come. I challenge you to find one word of how many baptisms you had, how much your growth rate was. His entire charge to them was, don't lose your first love. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Don't accept false teaching. Be very different from the world. Love one another. Saints, that's the criteria of evaluation. Don't fall for the 21st century. Look, we fill the pews, but we look just like the world. You can fill the pews if you're willing to look just like the world. But is it worth it? You decide. Is it worth it? Everybody got to decide. All right. Point two. I have to do it quick. Point two is reconciliation within the plan of God. If I've got a cross to you, and I hope that I have, the point of the church, your mission, I hope that whether you agree with me or not, I hope you understand what I have charged you with as your mission. To be made holy and godly. To think different, behave different. To demonstrate love for one another in a way that gets the world's attention. I've charged you with that and I've given the biblical support for it. I was in the meeting last week and I'm aware of what was decisions made and the situation that we're in. I don't know that there were any good. It was like the lesser of two. one is a financial mire that was on it. Well, the other was being taken over by somebody else. I mean, and we all had our way of thinking. Let me suggest something to you. And I had feelings about whether I should go here or not, but you know what nobody asked is, gee, wonder what God's doing here among us, right? Wonder if he's actually doing something. Doris knows what I'm talking about, I think. We talked about this. You know what? I'm gonna go here and then I'm gonna get my outline out of order. God does his best work when the situation is the bleakest, when it looks hopeless, whenever man says, we're at the end of our rope, it's done, we're a goner, and then we do something unprecedented. We call out to God. only then do we do that. As long as it looks like we can do it with our own ideas, we just present our own ideas. But finally, if he gets us to that point, we're ready to say, oh my God, all of our plans fail. Lord, save me. Who knows, but God brought you to that point. I don't know. Let me talk, though, about reconciliation, because I need to talk about this. There's three kinds of reconciliation in the Bible, at least three. Let me just quickly. Reconciliation of God to man, 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 19. Reconciliation of ethnic groups, particularly Israel and the nations, Ephesians 2, 13 to 17. But now the one I want to talk to you about is reconciliation of man to man and woman to woman. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Reconciliation, saints. Let me read from what Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. He says, you have heard that it was said to our ancestors, do not murder, and whoever murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. And whoever says to his brother, fool, will be subject to Sanhedrin. That's their law court. But whoever says, you moron, will be subject to hell fire. What? So means there's a point to what I've just said. So, if you are offering your gift on the altar, that's coming to worship, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, maybe you've spoken a harsh word, maybe you've presented something, you might have had every right to present it, but maybe you just didn't present it in the right spirit. If you remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled with your brother. And then come and offer your gift. You understand what the Lord's saying? Can I sum this up by saying the Lord is saying, don't try to come and worship me when you're mad and fighting with one another. Don't even try. Go get right with your hearts with one another. Then come. Come, I'll receive you. First off, get your hearts right with one another. Then come, and I'll receive your offering, and I'll bless you, and I'll be among you. But I'm not going to bless you in disarray and discord. If you want my blessing, and you want to bring me sacrifice, then you have to bring it with a heart that's right with me, and a heart that's right with your brothers. And I'm talking to you ladies, too. At least as much with you ladies. Thanks, whatever the Lord has in mind for you, your heart attitude to him and to one another has everything to do with your immediate future. Let me suggest that. Whether you get to reside in God's blessing or you don't has very much to do with your own heart attitude. You are in control of that portion of your life and your destiny. Now, the Lord said, before you come to worship me, go apologize to that brother that you insulted him. You used a tone that you knew you shouldn't have done, and later on that night you said, I shouldn't have talked like that, but you knew you did it, and now we'll just forget it, and we'll just kind of stay away from one another or something, and we'll get along, but there's this churning little animosity in there, and you really can't put it all together. Saints, if we'll bury any of those, really, really, really bury any of those, there's no telling what God can do even now. I don't want to give you false hopes. But I want to tell you what. God can do anything He wants to when people get their heart right before Him. He can bring the Jews up to the edge of the Red Sea, ready to fall in and drown, and part the seas. Will He do that? I don't know. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whenever Nebuchadnezzar said, "Worship my idol or die," they said, "Well, our God's able to save us, but whether He will or whether He won't, we ain't going to worship your idol." You see? Whatever God's going to do with you, I can't promise. I can tell you what. If you get your heart right before Him, His options are unlimited. Absolutely unlimited. I'm going to go here. I wasn't going to, but I'm going to. Sorry, I'll make it quick as I can. What South Miami needs right now is a God-sized miracle. Man-sized ones haven't worked. We took a vote. It was a close vote. We don't know. We haven't got a consensus of what we're going to do. It's not too late to look to God and say, "Lord, we know You have a plan. We want to be a functioning part of that plan. So, Lord, show us the right moves to make at this time." Let me make a comment and disregard it or listen to it. You made a decision to take a course of action. Let me make a suggestion. Pursue that course of action because you're ready to do that. But don't close your eyes to God's working while you're doing that. Okay? Suppose, in the process of trying to find this option and work it out, suppose God opened a door that you didn't even see. Suppose He just said, "Saints, because your heart's right now, I'm going to open a door you didn't even see before and give you an option you didn't even have before, and you can take it or leave it, but if you get your hearts right, I can open a door that you didn't even know you had." Will He do that? I don't know. Wouldn't it be exciting to trust God and see what He would do? To put our own ideas aside and say, "We'll do what we have decided to do. It's going to take some time, but in the meantime, we're going to say, Lord, if You've got another option for us, then make it so God-sized that we can't ignore it. And if You'll give us an option instead of ours, we'll follow Yours." Have you got the courage to do that, saints? Have you got the courage to walk in between the Red Sea with the walls up there and trust they won't fall in? Have you got the courage to step in? You know what? I'll bet you there was a lot of people who walked up there and said, "Come on, give it a go." I bet you there was a lot of those like that. Have you got the courage to trust God and say, "Lord, we're at the end of our rope. We don't like the options that we've got. Will You give us a different option that we can all agree on as You? And if You do, we'll follow You." Have you got the courage, saints? Do you have the desire to do that? I don't know. Only You know that. Only You know that. I hope you do. Gosh, I would love to see the Lord do something and give you another option and keep this little group together with a new purpose and a new vision. And I don't care how big you got. As long as you were able to hold your own, I wouldn't care. But it would be exciting. You know what, brothers? You guys know me. For years, me and several other brothers, every single Friday night, came here and we prayed on our knees often for the Lord to bless this little congregation. We prayed with fervency for God to be among you, to do something here. You know what? Maybe He has. Maybe that's what He's doing, if we'll recognize it. Maybe He had to thin it out a little bit to get down to a core group who's willing to put their petty things aside and say, "Lord, what are You doing here? And this is a huge burden. We don't know how to carry it, but if You'll help us, we'll follow You, and we'll look for Your vision instead of ours. We'll put our agendas aside. We'll put our petty squabblings aside. We'll actually demonstrate love for one another, and maybe You'll just decide to use us in a way that we've never dreamed of before, and our prayers of 5 years might just come to fruition." Because, Lord, saints, I'm not willing to throw those prayers away yet. I believe He heard those prayers. So here you sit. I don't see a lot of you. Here you sit. But you have a chance to see what the Lord might want to do with you. He won't do it unless you'll get your hearts right with Him and with one another. Do you want to have a church bad enough to do that? Do you? I don't know if you do. Only You know that. Do you have the courage to trust the Lord to save you when you can't be saved? Does he have the trust? Will you step in between that Red Sea when it looks like it's gonna crumble? Yeah, go ahead, Carl. Saints, the choice is yours. I'm going to ask you now, and the choice is yours. I'm going to ask you now, if what I'm speaking to you makes any sense. Maybe I'm just a crazy, rambling old man. I don't know. But if what I'm talking to you makes sense, if you want to see possibility of Lord keeping this little church together and doing something, I'm going to ask you right now. I'm going to ask you something. I'm going to ask you to, if you know in your heart that you've spoken harshly to a brother, and there's a little problem there, I'm going to ask you to go to those brothers and say, brother, let's put this aside and see if God can make this church do something. Saints, ladies. Now, if you can sit there in your pews and do nothing if you want to, that's up to you, you see. But if you'll put to death animosities and strife and go and get absolutely right with any brother, any sister, that you've had harsh words with or dealings with, if you'll do that right now, maybe the Lord will do something with the church. And if you won't, it's your decision, saints. It's your decision. So I'm calling you right now to do that. I'm calling you right now to do that. If the Lord's touching your hearts, if you want to see a chance for this church to go, I'm calling you to make a commitment, a verbal commitment, a physical demonstration. Ah, saints. Ah. You know, I'll be honest with you. This was a test of my faith too. Because you could have all just sat there in the pews and looked at me like an idiot. And that was a chance I had to take. But it was worth it. It was worth it to see. To make one last chance, saints, for the Lord to actually do something with this little church. And you see, that's why it's God-sized. I'm standing here looking at all of you. Let me tell you something. You can't do nothing on your own apart from Him. You can't do nothing. And neither can I. Oh, saints, if we'll get our hearts right and we'll keep them right. Now, we stood up and we did this one time. Tomorrow, we've got to do it again. Tomorrow, we've got to do and follow through with what we've done right now. And start seeking the Lord's leading. Tell them that we want this church to be. We want to be a body of Christ. We don't want to be swallowed up by somebody else. But we've got a burden hanging on us that's too much to bear. So Lord, help us. Give us an avenue of escape. And make it so clear that we have to all agree that it's God working. See, you've done what you can do. Now, we've trusted Him. Lord, what will you do now with this little group? Lord, what will you do with this little group? Let's wait and see. Let's wait and see. But I prayed too long to quit, and some of you have too. Saints, let's keep our eyes on the mission. Let's remember what the Lord is doing. And let's understand that He's going to have a kingdom. And if we'll make ourselves ready, the Father will say, Son, go get your bride. I want to go, saints. Don't delay us. Let's get ourselves ready. Let's get ourselves ready. And then maybe we won't have to be here very long. He might say, that was the last one we need. Son, go get your bride. Hallelujah. And we'll hear, hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Saints, you've made a commitment right now on Sunday morning. I'm going to ask you. If it was worth making the commitment right here, it's worth following through. Love one another. Seek the Lord's leading. Keep your eye on His mission. Thank you very much. I'm going to let Tommy close this. Tommy, would you close this, please?